children. It's not just missing a meal here and there, it's chronic hunger. The effects are long term, especially for children living in poverty. I don't know whether you realize this, but when a child consistently misses meals, when the hunger is long term, the effects are tremendous. Their motor skills are reduced, it affects their activity levels, it affects their social skills, their relationships, it reduces their motivation to learn. It makes it quite difficult for them to interact. Issues of hunger and poverty isn't just about physical health, it's also about someone's life and well-being long term. And that's the reason why. Here's a good reminder for us. The reason why here in Grace Point, we learn the crunch of the practice. And a lot of you here, you like to, you have not listened to your compassion child. This is the week to actually do it and encourage you to do that. To write to your compassion child, because that's why we partnered with Compassion here at Grace Point, because the work of Compassion is to release children from all forms of poverty, to release the weakest and the weakest in society and culture, in the most poor places in the world, to release them from all kinds of poverty, not just physical poverty, not just educational poverty, not just emotional poverty, but spiritual poverty as well. And now here in our passage, we do meet a hungry crowd, a very hungry crowd. And they're hungry because they're hungry to have their physical needs met. And that's what you discover here. And you discover that Jesus releases them not just from physical hunger, not just from physical poverty, but he seeks to release them as well from spiritual hunger and spiritual poverty. That's what you begin to see here. If you have your Bibles, you'll notice the story so far. Jesus has sent his disciples out on mission to do what he's been doing, to preach the kingdom of God. That's what's been happening up to this point. It's come, it's here. God's kingdom is present in Jesus. God's king, Jesus, he says, Jesus has come to establish God's rule as God's king in God's world. He's pushing back the kingdom of self, the rule of self. And he comes to call, he comes to gather, to heal, to restore, to fix what's broken in our world. Now, chapter 1 and chapter 5 have done that. And so in the last few weeks, that's what we've seen as we've looked at Jesus, as we've seen his ministry. He's healing the sick. He's demonstrating his power over demons, over the spiritual. He demonstrates his power over the chaos of nature. He offers forgiveness of sin. He offers rest to those who are living in the treadmill or the performance treadmill of life. He's doing all those things. And then he sends his disciples out, and they are doing exactly the same thing. And so you notice Mark chapter 6, this is what's happening. They went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So you notice that the disciples of Jesus are doing exactly what Jesus is doing, announcing his kingdom, announcing the king has come, and they're bringing healing and restoration in all its forms, everything we've seen in the ministry of Jesus. Now, this is where we are. So the disciples have come back, and you notice they report back. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. They're performing miracles, but they're teaching. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place, to a desert place, and get some rest." And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. So that's what's happening. It's been a tremendous time for the disciples of Jesus. They've been busy. They haven't eaten. And so Jesus now sets sail along the coast, along the Sea of Galilee, to find a quiet place, a deserted place, a desert place to find rest. Now, if you read verse 33, you discover that the crowds are desperate, aren't they? So either up there or in your Bibles, you discover that the crowds begin to run after Jesus. They could probably see the boat just off the shore. And they begin to run along the shore. And as that happens, others join in. Is Jesus on the boat? And so others begin to join in. And the crowd actually starts to grow, even as they go about, you know, even as the boat is looking for a quiet place. So verse 33, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Now, it's a very desperate scene, isn't it? That's what we've seen in Mark's gospel. It's kind of chaotic. The crowds are always gathering to Jesus. But it's not surprising because for the last five chapters, what's been happening? We've seen Jesus at work, his power, his healing, his authority. And no wonder the crowds are relentless. If you're sick and you know someone could heal you, wouldn't you run after them?
If you've been oppressed by a demon and you know someone can deliver you, wouldn't you run after them? If you were looking to be released, to find rest from from the performance treadmill in life, trying to earn God's favor, don't you think you would run after someone who could give you that rest and tell you it's okay? And that's what's happening here. And so the boat finally arrives on the shore, and the crowds are waiting, and it's a very large crowd. We read later on it's 5,000 men. That excludes women and children. And here is Jesus' response in verse 34. Most of us, when we're tired, we're exhausted, we haven't eaten, we're at our worst, aren't we? Right? We're impatient, we're easily annoyed, you know, don't talk to me, I haven't had my breakfast, I haven't had my lunch, I haven't had my afternoon coffee. But when Jesus sees the crowd, notice he's filled with what? He's filled with compassion. Because he sees a shepherdless crowd. He sees a whole crowd of people, 5,000 of them, who he sees are shepherdless. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. His heart broke when he saw the crowds because they look like sheep without a shepherd. He sees a desperate crowd. They're pushing, they're shoving, they're yelling out, they're crying out for him, and they are lost without direction, without purpose, without anyone helping them. They're shepherdless. And so you can sort of imagine Jesus seeing a crowd of 5,000 with many, many needs. People with physical needs. People with emotional needs. People struggling with guilt and sin. People hungry for love and acceptance. People starving for security and comfort. People who feel their circumstances in life are out of control and they hope Jesus is able to do something about it. He sees sheep without a shepherd. That's what he sees. Now, what does Jesus do? Now, it's really interesting, isn't it? Because when Jesus sees this large crowd, he sees all their needs and he begins teaching them. Do you see there? Now, isn't it interesting? He feeds them, the shepherdless crowd, the hungry crowd, by teaching them. He begins to meet their lostness, their lack of direction, their lack of purpose by teaching them. Which, if you think about it, is a rather strange thing, isn't it? If you were in the crowd and you think, I've come to Jesus to be healed, hungry to be healed, he sees my physical need and he responds by teaching me. I've come to Jesus struggling with my depression, and I've come to him hoping that the veil of darkness in my life, Jesus might lift. He sees my emotional need and he responds by teaching me. I come to Jesus because some situation in life is crushing me. My life is out of control. I'm hungry to find a way out of that situation. And Jesus sees my need and he responds by teaching me. It's a rather strange thing, isn't it? Can you see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is saying what you need more than release from your emotional stresses in life, what you need more than healing, what you need more than release from your emotional state, more than freedom from that difficult circumstances, more than an immediate solution to your problems in life. Jesus says, what you need more than anything else is my word. My word to lead you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to give you assurance, to give you security, to give you compassion, to give you everything that you need. Can you see what Jesus is saying to lost sheep, to the shepherdless crowds? You need to feed on my word to meet your every need in life. You need to feed on me and what I can give you to meet your every need in life. You don't just need what I can give you, you need me. And I say that because we've seen this somewhere else in the Bible. We've seen this scene somewhere else in the Bible. We've actually seen it in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God's people, the Old Testament people of God, they're standing on the borders of the promised land, on the very verge, on the land that God has promised his people. They have lived, they have walked, and they have wandered in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years. And the desert, we all know this, right? The desert is the place where nothing grows. All you experience is desert heat. The desert is the place where there's no place to farm, where crops do not grow. There's no water. There's no wells. And there for 40 years, they live without security in their tents, moving from one place to another for 40 years. And what is the lesson the people of God were meant to learn in the wilderness, in the desert? Well, here it is, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 to 4. We read, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert, in the wilderness, these 40 years, to do what? To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands, whether you would trust him and his word. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. And then he fed you with manna, bread, which neither you nor your forefathers or your fathers had known. And notice here it is, to teach you. Here's the lesson, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone. We don't live on physical bread, he says, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. And so there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord says to his Old Testament people in the desert, the wilderness, the barrenness of the lives you have lived for the last 40 years was there to teach you not just to live on bread, on physical bread, but to actually live on my word, to feed on me and my word, to find your sufficiency for all your life, in all the barrenness of the desert, to find it in me, trusting me and my word. And God provided, didn't he? He provided bread for you, but he did it to teach you to rely, notice, on his word, to live on his word. Why did God make you hungry in the desert? So that you learn to look to him, so that you find your source of security, your thirst quenched in him, your hunger found in him. That's why he did what he did. That's what you read in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now you notice Jesus is doing exactly the same thing. Jesus is doing exactly the same thing. He's saying what you need more than healing, more than release from your emotional or mental anguish in life, more than freedom from difficult circumstances, more than an immediate solution to your problems in life, is his word to lead you, to comfort you, to guide you, to strengthen you, to love you, to give you security, to sustain you, to help you, and to feed you. Can you see what Jesus is saying to lost sheep and to the shepherdless crowd? You need to feed on me and my word. Now, why does Jesus do that? He does that because in the very next scene, he demonstrates that he is the Lord, the God who feeds his people in the desert. He demonstrates in the very next scene that he is the Lord who feeds his people in the desert and in the wilderness. Because that's what happens in the next scene, right? As the day draws to a close, right? What happens here? Jesus actually physically feeds the shepherdless crowds. I got it there. He actually begins to feed the shepherdless crowd. He begins to do what only God did for his Old Testament people in the wilderness. And so the day comes to a close. It's getting dark. The sun begins to set. Notice verse 35. And we're reminded again, because it's mentioned a few times, verse 31, verse 32, and now in verse 35. Three times, what are we told? That this is all taking place in a remote place. It's taking place in a wilderness, in a desert area. A deserted place, right? I don't know whether you've been to a deserted place. I have. It's called the city of Perth. Sorry if you're from Perth. I actually thought Perth, as you know, is like the city of Sydney. And so I remember flying into Perth and I thought for a conference and I thought I'd go a day or two earlier because I thought, wow, you know, I'm going to another one of our cities, been to Melbourne. Melbourne, you can spend a couple of days in Melbourne. So I went, spent 2 days in the city of Perth before the conference. It was a waste of my time. Why? Because I walked the entire city of Perth in 6 hours. And at 6 o'clock in the evening, I realized there was nothing else to see. I had no car. I was stuck in the city of Perth. At 6 o'clock, I thought, I want a coffee. And I walked out onto the street and everything was closed. That's what it's like to be in a desert. Nothing's open. No provision. No coffee. No cafe. Nothing. Right? I've never been back to Perth since. And this is very significant. I think it was worse than going to a country town in New South Wales. But this is very significant, right? Because three times we're told what Jesus is about to do, he does in the desert. Did you realize that when you read a passage like this? Three times we're told that this is a remote place. It's a desert place. Verse 35, okay? This is a remote place, they said. And it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countrysides and villages and buy themselves something to eat. There's nothing here. It's barren. And that's what follows, and what now follows is this exchange between Jesus and his disciples, right? Verse 37 to 38. And Jesus answers them, you give them something to eat. You solve the problem, they said. And they said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, he said, 5 and 2 fish. Now here's the problem. The crowds are large. It's over 5,000 men. Okay, it's hard enough to feed a bunch of guys here at evening service, right? We have to cater double every time we do a barbecue. But imagine 5,000 men, and they're actually physically hungry for food. They come to Jesus, right, because they've got many needs, hungry to have their physical needs met and emotional needs met, and now they're physically hungry. And there's nothing available in the desert. It's barren, it's remote, it's a deserted place. The disciples have no money, and even if they did, it would cost too much, and there's no place to buy food anyway. And so Jesus says, what do we have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Now, what happens next is so significant, because we've seen this played out before. You might not realize this, but here it is. That's why your outline's so important today. We've seen this scene played out before, because there's two other passages in the Bible, two other passages in the Old Testament that are going to merge, they're going to come together here in what Jesus is about to do, right? Isn't there another feeding scene? Do you remember where there's another feeding scene in the Bible in the desert just like this? Well, there is. It's actually found in Exodus chapter 16, verse 17, right? And now in Exodus chapter 16, what's happening there is that God feeds his people in the wilderness, in the desert, in a barren place. There in Exodus 16, what actually happens is God rains down bread from heaven. And then he provides a flood of quail that covers the Israelite camp. And there we read that whatever they gathered, there was always enough. We read it was sufficient. It satisfied them completely. And so there in Exodus 16, I've only got one verse up there. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Now, Exodus 16, you see God feeding his people in the wilderness, in the desert, where there was nothing he provided, where nothing grew, he supplied. He met their need. Now, why did he do that? Why did God actually feed them in the wilderness? Well, here it is. In the same passage, this is why he fed them. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. And this is why I'm doing it, people of God. I'm feeding you physical food so that you will know that I am the Lord your God. That I am the Lord your God. Now, that is what Jesus is about to do. Jesus is going to do what only God can do. The Lord has come. Remember, Jesus comes announcing the kingdom of God. He says, I am the king of God's kingdom. And he's come. And here in a desert place, he's saying, God has come in Jesus. God has come in me to feed my hungry people in the wilderness, to feed my hungry people in the desert. But notice what happens next. How the feeding takes place. Notice how the feeding takes place. Jesus begins to direct and organize the crowd. He sits them down in groups on the green grass. You see there? Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. It looks like a shepherd organizing and leading his sheep. The chaos of the crowds are now being calmed, settled. And you notice it looks like it's a picture of a shepherd leading his people and settling them down on green pastures. That's why the detail is significant. In fact, if you think with me for a moment, where is this actually taking place? It's taking place along the shores of Galilee. Isn't all this taking place beside the waters? The chaos of the waters that we saw Jesus calm last week? Because this is where it's taking place. Jesus was in the boat. Along the coast, he's sailing to a deserted place. And in this isolated place, beside the Sea of Galilee, what is he doing? He's sitting them down on green pastures. You see, Jesus is acting like a shepherd who is bringing and leading his hungry sheep to green pastures to feed them beside still waters. And you know what? We've seen that in the Bible as well. We've seen that in the Old Testament, right? We've seen it in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I will not lack anything. Why? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He satisfies me. He nourishes me. Can you see what's happening? Again, Jesus is acting like God, the good shepherd, who provides for his sheep, who feeds his hungry sheep. David, who wrote Psalm 23, saying that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I will not be in hunger. I will have all my needs met because he makes me lie down in green pastures. He feeds me and he leads me beside still waters. And hasn't Jesus just calmed in the previous scene the chaotic waters of the Sea of Galilee? That's what we saw last week. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He's actually feeding his sheep. And so, you know, we read verse 41. Notice what we then read. Have I got it there? That's right. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, what does he do? He begins to give thanks. He gave thanks. He broke the loaves. Then he got them, you know, he gave them to his disciples to distribute to all the people. He also divided the fish among them all. They all ate. And notice that word. They were all satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. They're not in any want in the end, are they? He completely satisfies their hunger. They ate and they were satisfied. You see it there? And there was a great abundance left over 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. Can you see what's happening? For those who have the eyes to see what's happening here in a desert place on green pastures beside the chaotic waters of the Sea of Galilee that Jesus has stilled, we're meant to see that God the Shepherd King, God the Shepherd King, we're meant to see God the Shepherd King, hopefully it comes up, we're meant to see that God the Shepherd King has come in Jesus to feed his people. That's what we're meant to actually see. Jesus has come as the King of God's kingdom, and he comes as a Shepherd King to feed the shepherdless in the desert, in the wilderness. And the incredible thing, if you've never realized this, Jesus comes to those looking for direction, to those living without purpose, to those struggling to find love and acceptance, to the helpless, the broken, the insecure, the suffering, the lost. And he also comes to those who have lived their lives under the rule of self. He has come for those who have rejected God's rule, thinking they can build a kingdom for themselves. Jesus comes to feed them and to feed us. And what we're meant to see is that he wants us to find all our needs in life met in him. Not just looking to him to provide our daily needs, but he wants us to feed on his word, to live on his word, to feed on him, to trust him, to find everything we need in life in him. You see, the reason Jesus is able to meet your every need in life is because he's actually met your greatest need in life. Has that ever occurred to you? Let me say that again. The reason why Jesus is able to meet your every need in life is because he's actually met your greatest need in life. Has that ever occurred to you? That one is worth writing down so you don't forget. The reason why Jesus is able to meet your every need in life is because he's actually met your greatest need in life. Because when you get to chapter 14 of Mark's gospel, Mark's account of Jesus, you find another scene where Jesus is again feeding. And he's doing exactly the same thing he's doing here. He gives thanks. He breaks bread and he distributes it. There's one significant difference, though, when you get to Mark chapter 14. Here in Mark 6, the one we've looked at, Jesus says, feed on my word and live. Feed on the bread I give you to live. But in Mark chapter 14, what does Jesus say in Mark chapter 14? He says, feed on my body broken for you and live. Feed on my blood shed for you and live. You see, the reason Jesus is able to meet your every need in life is because at the cross, he met your greatest need in life. And so, you know, in Mark chapter 14, we'll have a look very quickly at that. Jesus is having what we call a Passover meal. And we've got that up there, Mark 14, verse 12. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? And so they're about to celebrate the Passover meal. Now, the Passover meal, it was a meal each year where God's people would remember the Exodus, right? They would remember God's great work of saving them out of Egypt from the Exodus, God's great work of saving his people out of slavery. out of their hunger and poverty, living in Egypt, out of their suffering and despair. So they would remember God's great work of salvation in the Exodus. They ate unleavened bread. So they would break bread, unleavened bread, as a reminder to them that they left Israel in a rush. Then they would sacrifice a lamb and they would eat the Passover lamb. They did it as a reminder that it was a sacrifice of blood that covered them. It was a reminder to them that it was a sacrifice of blood that saved them from God's act of judgment as his judgment came on the Egyptians. They did it as a reminder to them, to themselves, that a sacrifice of blood covered them, and that's what saved them. Now you find the story of Passover in Exodus chapter 12. Moses tells God's people who are shepherdless, living in slavery and poverty and suffering and hardship, and they are in great need. They're hungry. They're crying out in distress in chapter 1 of Exodus. You get to chapter 12 and Moses says, deliverance is coming. Your salvation is coming. God is going to come and he's going to meet your need. And this is how he's going to do it. And so you read Exodus chapter 12. And I put it up there for us. I'm not reading everything. But this is how Passover came about in the Old Testament. Important for us to understand this. You read in chapter 12, verse 3 to 7. At sunset on the day God was going to bring his salvation, the day he was going to deliver his people out of Egypt, the day he was going to lift them out of their poverty, their suffering and their despair, on that day, a blood-filled scene actually takes place. Because Moses actually says to them, this is what must take place. Slay a lamb. And so a lamb is actually taken and slaughtered outside the door of your home. Its blood is collected in a basin, not really a basin, but a trough, right? A little trough that's actually dug in the front of your house. And that blood is emptied into that trough. Its blood collected at the base of the door. And then that blood is splashed on the left, right, and top of the door. And as the sun sets, you hurry to get behind the closed doors because you know judgment is coming. Death is coming. God's judgment is coming. Deliverance is coming, but God's judgment is coming too. And so in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12 to 13, you read, on the same night, this is the instructions, I will pass through Egypt and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord, not them. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And so it's like God's judgment is coming. He's going to deliver his people. And this is how he's going to work out who and where judgment will come. And in the places where the blood has been shed, where the lamb has been slain, he says, I will pass over. And so you notice there are two Passovers over there. God passes over and he brings judgment, death, and destruction. But the same God who passes over also protects and preserves life. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Now notice verse 12 to verse 13 very carefully. There are two Passovers. Can you see it there? The first passing over brings judgment and death. God passes over. He passes through. He moves through Egypt and he brings death. But notice in verse 13, there's a second Passover. You see there, we read of God passing over. You know, and when we read that, we sort of think, well, God comes over, he sees the blood, and then he skips the home. That's how we tend to think of that. But that's not what's happening. It's not like he's passing over and walking past the home marked by blood. A different word is actually being used, right? God passing over the home marked by blood has a much deeper meaning. God passing over or moving over these homes where blood has been shed, the idea there is that as he comes to that home, he spreads his wings over the home to protect it. That's what he does. He spreads his wings over that home. He passes over, he covers it to protect it. Not just God passing over the homes of Israel, he stands guard. He protects each blood-stained door from the judgment and the destruction to come. And I say that because when you get to verse 23, you do read that. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frames, and he will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit, notice, he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. He will stand guard. For where blood has been shed, judgment and death has been averted. Now, Jesus does the very same thing at this Passover meal. Because have a look at what happens in Mark chapter 14. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is, notice, poured out for many," he said to them. Can you see what he's saying? "I," he says, "am the sacrifice at Passover." That's what he's saying. Can you see what he's saying? "I am the sacrifice at Passover. I am the Passover lamb. I am the lamb that will be broken for you and crushed for you. I am the lamb whose blood is going to be poured out for you. I am the lamb who will be slaughtered for you. God's judgment will not fall on you because it will fall on me." That's what he's saying. You will live when God's judgment comes because you have been covered in my blood. It will protect you. It will preserve you. It will keep you. You will live because I have died. That's what you see there. And immediately after that, right, this is chapter 14. What happens in chapter 15? In chapter 15, Jesus goes to the cross where we see the shepherd king dying for his sheep. His body bloodied from being beaten to a pulp. His back shredded from being flogged, crucified, nailed to a cross, abandoned at the cross to the wilderness of God's judgment, thrown into the storm of God's judgment, where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why was he forsaken? Well, the lamb was slain so that you might not be forsaken. The lamb was slain so that you might not be abandoned. The lamb was slain so that you might live. The lamb was slain so that you might be forgiven. The lamb was slain so that you might know life. Understand this, you see. Jesus is able to meet your every need in life because he has met your greatest need in life. The lamb was slain so that you might not be forsaken. Three things this evening. Number one, God the shepherd king has come in Jesus for the shepherdless. That's what we meant to see. He comes as God, calling the shepherdless to feed on his word, to live trusting him in his word, to find comfort in his word, to find security and strength in his promises. He comes as God, feeding his people in the wilderness, in the desert, and he provides abundantly. He comes as God the shepherd, leading his people to green pastures, to give them rest, to satisfy them completely. That's number one. Number two, God the shepherd king has come in Jesus to meet our greatest need. That's what we've seen. He comes as the shepherd who was sacrificed for his sheep. He comes as the Passover lamb who was forsaken, abandoned, crushed, and sacrificed for us. His body broken for us so that we might live. His blood shed for us so that we might be forgiven. Judged for us so that we might be free. Number three, God the shepherd king in Jesus calls us to feed on him. Because if he's met our greatest need, he's surely able to meet our every need in life. Now, I want to say to you this evening, truly, if Jesus is able to meet our greatest need, he is surely able to meet your needs in life, whatever they might be. Because there's actually no one, if you think with me for a moment, there is really no one who cares for you and loves you and is more committed to you than Jesus, the shepherd king. And I don't know whether we realize that. If he has gone into the wilderness of God's judgment for you to be abandoned and crushed as your Passover lamb at the cross, surely he continues to care for you and love you and be committed to you, whatever you're going through in life, which is why he says, "Feed on me." What we most need in life really is to be finding our comfort, our security, our wisdom, our guidance, in all of life, whatever we're going through, by feeding on his word and his promises, finding our comfort and strength and nourishment and security and help, finding all our needs met in him and his word. And so it's interesting, isn't it? If you think with me for a moment, if you are struggling with guilt, if you are hungry for forgiveness and you're starving to know forgiveness, what does Jesus say? He says, "Feed on me. My body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. I can actually wash away your sin. I can actually deal with your guilt." Right? The stuff in your life that you're so ashamed of, I can deal with that. It's finished. It's done. Nailed to the cross. feed on me. You know, if you're actually someone who's struggling to find acceptance or identity, and we're all looking for acceptance and identity, that's why we want to belong, right? I know some of you are, some of you crazy people, Pokemon Go. Jordan was 1 a.m. at a park last night. I don't know where he is. And then finding five other people at the park. You know, why do people join the blue team, the red team, or the yellow team, right? Why do they actually do that? Why do they want to level up so they can join a team? Because we want a sense of belonging and identity. Even in a virtual world, people want identity. And that's why we gather. That's why we look for communities to join. And so if you're struggling to find acceptance or identity, hungry to be understood and accepted, looking to belong, Jesus says, feed on me. You know why? Know that he loves you more deeply than you know yourself. Know that he loves you more than you realize. His body was broken for you. His blood shed for you. And there is no one who understands you more than Jesus. No one who longs to embrace you more than Jesus. No one who will accept you more than Jesus. Why? Because he died for you. Feed on him. Maybe if you're struggling to find love, right? So you think, you know, love is one of the areas of life we all struggle with. If you're struggling to find love, you're looking to be loved, disappointed because the people around you have really disappointed you. Or maybe you're in a relationship and the person you have entrusted your love to has failed you deeply. Maybe your heart has been crushed by those who have, you know, those who should have cared for you but didn't. Well, can I say to you, no one will ever love you more than Jesus. He will always love you. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. Feed on him. If you're struggling to find security, you know, sometimes in life, you know, we struggle to find security because somehow the circumstances in our lives are out of our control. Maybe it's tragedy. Maybe it's adversity. Circumstances are hard. Things around us seem so fragile and uncertain. Do you know there's no one more control in your life than Jesus? I mean, we saw that last week, didn't we? The wind and the waves. They know his name and they still know his name. And the beauty and the good news is that Jesus also knows our name. We saw that last week. The storm knows his name, but he knows yours. No one can give you more security than Jesus because his body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. You belong to him. Feed on him. And later this evening, we will do that. Joe is going to lead us. Pastor Joe is going to lead us in our Passover meal. We'll do that. And it's a reminder to us, isn't it, that if Jesus has met our greatest need at the cross, he's surely able to meet our every need in life. Let me pray for us this evening. Father, we thank you that in Jesus, the Good Shepherd who loves us, who has laid down his life for us, has come. We thank you that no one will ever love us and care for us like Jesus. And so this evening we do pray and we ask that more and more we might give ourselves to feeding on his word, his promises, to find ourselves drinking from the fountain of his wisdom, eating the bread that he offers so that we might actually find life and nourishment and strength and comfort and security and love. All that we seek, we pray and we ask that we might find in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that no one will ever love us like Jesus. We thank you that because he has met our greatest need in life at the cross, we thank you that because he went to the cross as our Passover lamb, that when he calls us to feed on him, we can rest assured that if he has met our greatest need in life, he is surely able to meet our every need in life. And to help us now this evening to feed on Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.